Hi, my name is Adina Schmidman, founding director of the OU Women's Initiative. Thank you for being a part of our Torah programming. Join me this Wednesday, May 25th and Thursday, May 26th in appreciating, supporting, and expanding the Torah programs offered by the OU Women's Initiative. Programs that you enjoy, like Torah Imecha Nachyomi, Torah Imecha Parsha, Rosh Chodesh Lunch and Learn, Counting Towards Sinai, Ideas and Inspiration, the Max and Yeti Mandir Aleihem HaShalom Elite Virtual Beit Midrash, and more. You can contribute early and jumpstart our fundraising campaign by going today to ou.org/women22. Join me in transforming women's Torah learning. And now for today's presentation.
Welcome to Torah Imecha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Tzivi Zuckerman, and today we will be studying Malachim Bet, Perek Bet, Chapter 2. Most people would agree that our world needs good leaders. Today, through studying the transfer of spiritual leadership from Eliyahu HaNavi to his closest disciple and successor Elisha in Perek Bet, we'll identify the essential qualities that are fundamental for successful leadership and appreciate what it means to be a good leader in our homes, in our jobs, and in our communities. We can divide this parak into two parts. One, the transfer of spiritual leadership from Eliyahu HaNavi to his successor Elisha, and two, Elisha's transition into his new role as the primary spiritual mentor of the Jewish people. In the first part of the parak, as detailed in Psukim Aleph through Vav, verses 1 through 6, Elisha accompanies his mentor Eliyahu on his final journey to the as-yet-undisclosed location where Eliyahu will be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. They travel to a few different cities, and despite Eliyahu's protestations, Elisha repeatedly insists on accompanying Eliyahu to his final destination on the eastern bank of the Jordan River. Elisha has committed to stepping into Eliyahu's leadership shoes as the next leader, or rather, in this case, into his aderet, his cloak, as we'll soon see. In verse 8, Eliyahu uses his iconic aderet, his mantle, which according to Mitzvot David is a distinctive cloak worn by Nevi'im, to hit the Jordan River, which splits so the pair can pass through on dry land. Teacher and student arrive together at the location where both know that Eliyahu will be taken to heaven by God while still alive. Eliyahu asks Elisha if he has a final request before he's taken away. Elisha's request in Pasuk Tet, verse 9, is Vihi ba pishnayim beruchacha elai. Vihi na, I'm sorry, pishnayim beruchacha elai. Let a double portion of your spirit pass on to me. Malbim explains that Eliyahu was on a spiritual level that was double the level of the other Nevi'im of his time. Elisha was requesting that he be granted this higher spiritual level of Eliyahu as his successor in the spiritual mentorship of the people. Elisha aspires to continue the mission of his mentor Eliyahu. Eliyahu states that if Elisha witnesses him being taken to heaven, he'll indeed merit this higher level of prophecy, which in fact he does. Pasuk Aleph, verse 11, describes the dramatic moment when Eliyahu is taken up to heaven. The verse states, "Vayihi hema holchim haloch v'deber." As they kept walking and talking, "Vihine rechav esh v'susei esh v'yafridu ben shnehem." A fiery chariot with fiery horses suddenly appeared and separated them from each other. "Vaya'al Eliyahu v'sa'ara hashamayim," and Eliyahu ascended to heaven in a whirlwind. The image of Eliyahu being swept up to heaven, accompanied by a fiery chariot and fiery horses, holds powerful symbolism. The fiery chariot and fiery horses represent the message that Eliyahu and leader Elisha endeavor to impart to the Jewish people. That is this: horses and chariots, like tanks or aircraft carriers today, are symbols of human military power. It's natural to think that sophisticated and abundant military resources are what lead to success in battle. However, in the Jewish worldview, while human military effort is necessary as hishtadlus, as an appropriate expenditure of effort, it's not the true cause of success in battle. In the view of the Torah, good deeds and prayer are what bring victory. Expanding on this theme, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky explains that Eliyahu's spiritual leadership may have sometimes appeared harsh. When Eliyahu declared a drought, for example, as described in Malachim Aleph, it appeared on the surface as if Eliyahu was the source of the troubles and suffering of the Jewish people. But Eliyahu's message to the Jewish people was this: look at life through the lens of the Torah. The source of your troubles is your sins. When I, as the Navi, try to guide you to turn to Hashem, I'm not the source of your difficulties. Their source is your sins. In trying to help you change your ways, I'm actually the source of your salvation. When Eliyahu departs, Elisha reacts emotionally, calling out in anguish in Pasuk Yud Bet, verse 12, Avi, Avi, Rechav Yisrael Ufarashav, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. The Talmud in Moed Katan 26a explains his cry as follows. Avi, according to the Talmud, means my teacher. Rechav Yisrael Ufarashav refers to the idea that the prayers of the Navi are more effective protection for the Jewish people than an army with chariots and horsemen. It's the prayers of the Nevi'im, who care for the spiritual vitality of the Jewish people, along with the good deeds of the people, which ensure the military and economic success of the Jewish nation. In the second section of the Perek, Elisha demonstrates that he's accepted his new role as a leader, who, like his mentor Eliyahu, both prays for and guides the Jewish people. In this vein, Elisha picks up the aderet, the mantle or the cloak that Eliyahu has left behind for him, in a symbolic passing on of the mantle of leadership. Like the staff of Moshe, the mantle symbolizes the responsibilities of Jewish spiritual leadership, which were now assumed by Elisha. As the new leader, Elisha undertakes a journey that retraces the steps of his mentor Eliyahu and establishes his credibility as a leader by exhibiting the two central leadership qualities. Good leadership rests on the dual foundations of compassion and strength. Compassion is popular and endearing, so we easily appreciate why it's an important quality in a leader. Strength and accountability can be harder to relate to. They can feel harsh and unforgiving. In the next two incidents, which take place in Yericho and Beit Al, respectively, Elisha shows his mettle as a leader by demonstrating that he can compassionately take care of the needs of the people, but he can also utilize strength and set firm boundaries when the situation calls for it. His first stop after crossing the Yarden is Yericho, where the people implore him to address a critical issue facing them. In Pasuk Yud-Tet, verse 19, they tell him, V'hamayim ra'im, v'ha'aretz mishakalet. The water is bad, and the land causes bereavement. The issue facing them is that the local water is toxic, and residents are dying from the effects of drinking it. In Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21, Elisha proceeds to perform a miracle by throwing salt into the water, miraculously removing its toxicity and making it fit to drink. We see that in Elisha's first act as a Navi, he becomes involved in the personal troubles of the people, showing his compassion and using miraculous means to help alleviate their troubles. However, as we mentioned with regard to Eliyahu, sometimes setting a strong boundary is also an act of compassion. In fact, compassion for those who harm others, allowing them to continue their evil ways, can really be a form of cruelty toward the victims of their schemes. On the surface, Elisha's actions on his next stop in Beit Al may appear cruel. However, let's try to understand what was going on a deeper level. In Pasuk Chaf Gimel, verse 23, Elisha travels to Beit Al, where the following incident occurs. Some Ne'arim Ketanim, some youths, come out of the town, and they jeer at Elisha, saying, Ale kereach, go up, Baldy, go up, Baldy. And Elisha turns around, he looks at them, and then he curses them in the name of Hashem. Next, two bears come out of the woods and tear apart 42 of these youths. What's going on here? Why are these youths mocking Elisha? And why does Elisha react in such a seemingly harsh manner? In order to understand this incident, imagine a contemporary scenario where there's radioactive waste material polluting a local water source and causing cancer among the residents of the town. Let's say that a courageous resident stands up to the company that has been dumping waste into the water and tries to protect the local population by suing to stop its activities. And then the company mounts a mudslinging campaign against this courageous whistleblower. Where would your sympathies lie? Elisha is filling the role of the courageous resident, curing the water of Jericho out of compassion for the people. The water issue in Jericho is not just a convenience issue. People are dying. When the Na'arim Ketanim, the youths from Beit El, call Elisha baldy, the real complaint, as explained by Rashi on the Gemara in Sota 46b, was Hikrachta Alinu Etamakom. You made this place bald for us. In other words, you robbed us of our livelihood. We made a living by selling drinkable water to the people of Jericho. Never mind the people were dying. We were making a good buck. They wanted to perpetuate their lucrative, yet nefarious, livelihood at the expense of the vulnerable population of Jericho. Elisha understands that they have no qualms about harming other Jews. He therefore uses miraculous means, conjuring bears, and according to one opinion of Faris as well, out of thin air, to exact retribution on this group of people, who by nature of their selfish and destructive actions have excluded themselves from the honor of being part of the Jewish people. Elisha has learned from Eliyahu that sometimes actions that on the surface look harsh can actually be compassion in disguise. When we absorb this message and reflect on our own lives, we realize that it takes a lot of courage to act in ways that are not popular, even when they may ultimately be best for those around us. Leadership and love are both about helping others become the best version of themselves, even when it doesn't feel comfortable. This is relevant when parenting our children, acting in leadership roles in our workplaces, or in fostering positive change in our communities. Let's try to find the courage to do what's best for those around us, even when it's not so comfortable, because sometimes that is true caring and compassion. Thank you for studying together. Le'ilui Nishmas, Frida Bat Moshe Eliyahu.